I don't know if any of you like gardens or gardening. Usually in most churches there'll be at least some people who enjoy spending time in the garden. Or perhaps you enjoy visiting gardens. Perhaps you enjoy visiting large country homes that have beautiful gardens. Well, this morning I want us to think about a garden. A garden the likes of which none of us have ever seen. We're thinking about the Garden of Eden. And we read about it earlier in Genesis chapter 2. We're told about the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8 to 17. We're not sure where the Garden of Eden was located. There was an article, funnily enough, in the Times newspaper yesterday with a suggestion as to where the Garden of Eden may have been located. Well, we're not sure. In verses 13 and 14, we read of the river Tigris and the river Euphrates. They are rivers that we know of today. And that's given rise to the thought that the Garden of Eden may have been somewhere around the Persian Gulf. Perhaps in or near modern-day Iraq or Iran. But of course that presumes that the rivers before the flood are in the same place as the rivers with these names after the flood. And it's hard to be sure. We don't know for certain where the Garden of Eden was. But we do know this. The Garden of Eden is where the Lord God put mankind whom he had created. In verse 8 we read that the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And in verse 15 we read that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. This is where God put the first man. This is where God put Adam. He put him in a garden. He put him in the Garden of Eden. And the first point I want to make this morning, the first thing I want us to see, is that the Garden of Eden shows God's affection. It shows God's goodness towards mankind. The Garden of Eden shows us how kind God is to men and women. This chapter tells us how God created man and woman. He created them in a personal and in an intimate way. And he created them and put them in a garden. And that garden shows us how good God is. We see that in a number of ways. There are several things here that show us that the Garden of Eden reveals God's goodness. The Garden of Eden was prepared by God. We read in verse 8 that the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. The Lord God planted this garden. The Lord God particularly set this garden apart as a place where the man would live. And we tend to speak, don't we, as though the garden was called Eden. But the text actually says that the garden was in Eden. Eden was a whole region, and the garden was in Eden. The garden was a part of Eden. And the Lord God planted the garden, and we're told in verse 9 he made trees to grow in the garden. This was the Lord God's provision. It was his provision for Adam and his wife. He prepared a garden for them. He prepared a place for them to live. But what kind of place did he prepare? Well, the next thing we can say is that the Garden of Eden was a place of beauty. It was beautiful. We're told in verse 9 that the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that when we're told here that God made trees to grow in the Garden of Eden, it's pointed out to us that those trees were pleasing to the eye. Well, why does it say that? Why are we told that the trees in the Garden of Eden were pleasing to the eye? Well, doesn't it tell us something about what God is like? It tells us that God is precise. It tells us that God is concerned about detail. But doesn't it also tell us that God wants mankind to enjoy the creation? Doesn't it tell us that God wants mankind to enjoy the world that he has made? When God prepared a garden for the first man and the first woman to live in, he prepared a place that was pleasant to look at. And even today, in a fallen world, even today in a cursed world, we sometimes find the beauty of nature breathtaking, don't we? You know, there are places we can visit not too far from here, and it takes our breath away. It's so beautiful. Well, what must it have been like before sin? What must it have been like before the world fell under God's curse? What must this garden have been like? How beautiful it must have been. But then the Garden of Eden was not just a place of beauty, it was a place of plenty. A place of plenty. We're not only told that the trees were pleasant for the eye, but we're also told in verse 9 that the trees were good for food. They were good for food. The Lord God prepared a garden where there was plenty of food. There was no shortage of food in the Garden of Eden. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." There was plenty of food for them to eat. We're told in verse 10 that there was a river. A river that watered the garden, that sustained the garden, that made sure that the trees produced food to eat. It's also interesting, isn't it, that we're told that when the river left the garden, it split up into four rivers. And one of these rivers ran through a land that was full of gold and precious stones. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it. And the Lord is not some kind of miser. The Lord is not stingy. The Lord God is not unkind. We're told in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Of course, we now live in a world where, because of sin, and because of the consequences of sin, there are many people who don't have riches. Indeed, there are many people who barely have enough to live. But it was not originally like that. It was not like that before sin came into the world. And still today, in his goodness, people enjoy many, many things, don't they? We're very blessed in this country, aren't we? We're amongst the richest people on the face of the earth. We have so many good things to enjoy. But there's something else. The Garden of Eden was a place of fellowship with God. It was a place of fellowship with God. Adam, we're told in chapter 1, was made in the image of God. He was made in the likeness of God. And we're also told in chapter 1 that God is a God who worked. He worked for 6 days, creating the heavens and the earth. Then he rested. And Adam also was made to work, because he was made like God. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Indeed, the words used there that are translated to work it and take care of it could be translated to serve and obey. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden to serve God, to honour God, to worship God, to obey God. to know God. God spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden. In the next chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 8, after Adam and Eve had sinned, we read of how the Lord God walked in the garden. And he walked in the garden to talk with Adam and Eve, and they were hiding because they were ashamed because of their sin. And God said, "Where are you? Well, why are you hiding?" And the implication is that previously the Lord God had walked in the garden and they didn't need to hide. Because they hadn't sinned, they enjoyed fellowship with God. The Garden of Eden was a place of fellowship with God. And the Garden of Eden was a place of holiness. When we read here about the Garden of Eden, we're reading about a place of beauty. Yes, physical beauty, but not just physical beauty. In the Garden of Eden, we read of spiritual beauty. We read of moral beauty. There was no sin at this point. Adam was holy. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he thought was pure and right and good. In the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. There were none of the consequences of sin that spoil the world today. People sometimes talk, don't they, about heaven on earth. And there are songs that have been written about heaven on earth. Well, this was heaven on earth. In the Garden of Eden at the beginning, where Adam and Eve lived in holiness and in fellowship with God, where everything was good and beautiful. This was heaven on earth. And it shows us God's great goodness towards mankind. But the second point then is this. There's no such place today. There is no such place today. Some of you, perhaps all of you, may have visited beautiful gardens from time to time. Perhaps you like to drive up to Northumbria and visit Annet Gardens. Some of you may have gone down to Cornwall and you may have visited the Eden Project. Well, these places are beautiful, beautiful gardens. But they're not like this. They're not like the Garden of Eden. Some of you might have nice gardens at home. You work hard on your garden. You spend a lot of time in your garden to make it nice, to make it attractive. But your garden contains weeds and it contains thorns, and there are things there that shouldn't be there. And sometimes you go into the garden and it might be a beautiful garden, but you can't even see the beauty, can you? You don't even notice the beauty because your heart's full of sadness. Or because your heart is full of guilt. Or because your heart is full of fear. Or because your body is racked with pain. Something's happened. Something's happened, and the world that we now live in contains things that are ugly. We've just said that the Garden of Eden was a place of beauty, but that the world that we live in today contains so many things that are ugly, doesn't it? So many things that are horrible and unpleasant. We live in a world where natural disasters take place. We live in a world where people can do the most terrible things to other people. And even in the most beautiful spots, there are problems. Even in the most beautiful places, in the most beautiful parts of the world, there is sadness and there is pain and there is death. Let me illustrated to you a few years ago. We went to visit some some friends of ours who live in a very beautiful part of the world, in the Mediterranean. We went and spent a couple of weeks with them. And one day they took us for a drive in some mountains, and we drove up into the mountains, and it was absolutely stunning. You know, we looked down on one side of the mountains, and we could see that the Mediterranean Sea, and it was a deep blue colour, you know, not the kind of colour the sea is off the coast of Britain, but it was a deep blue. And we looked the other way, and on the other side of the mountains we could see beautiful fields and other mountains in the distance, and it was just a stunning, beautiful location. But our friends had brought with them a CD for us to listen to in the car, and it was a CD that contained a sermon, and the sermon was all about the subject of death. And there we were, driving through this beautiful place, this glorious place, and yet being reminded of the fact that we live in a world of death. And even in the most beautiful places, death and pain and sadness are present. And wherever we go in the world, we can't find a place like the Garden of Eden. We can't find a place of holiness and fellowship with God as was found here. And what's happened? What's happened to the world that we live in? Why isn't it like this any longer? Well, in short, paradise has been lost. Paradise has been lost. You see, in the garden, God had entered into a special relationship with Adam, the first man, what we sometimes call a covenant relationship. And Adam was the representative of the human race. And we're told that there in the garden, two trees were singled out. One tree was called the tree of life, and the other was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't magical trees, but the fruit on these trees didn't have any special magical properties. But they were just trees that symbolised principles. One symbolised life, and one symbolised the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God had given Adam the garden. And he's given to Adam everything in the garden. He said to Adam, you can eat from any tree in the garden. It's all yours to enjoy. He simply told Adam not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now sometimes people will mock this story, won't they? People will laugh at what we read here in Genesis chapter 2, and they'll say, as if disaster would come upon mankind, as if disaster would come upon the world because one man ate a piece of fruit. But this wasn't about eating a piece of fruit. It was about man's relationship with God. God had given Adam so many blessings. God had given to Adam so many good things. And the way to enjoy those blessings, the way to enjoy the good things that God had given, was for Adam to walk in fellowship with God. For Adam to walk in obedience to God. That's how we enjoy the blessings of God, isn't it? To be in fellowship with God. To walk in humble obedience to God. And as long as Adam did that, he would enjoy life. But to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to disobey God and break fellowship with God. And he'd know not just good then, but he'd know evil as well. And you know what happened. Adam turned his back on God. Adam ate the fruit he'd been told not to eat. Adam rejected the blessings of God. Adam broke fellowship with God and went his own way. And death came into the world. And Adam and Eve knew pain and sadness, and they were driven out of the garden. And we read on in Genesis that the human race grew but became worse and worse until God sent a flood and judged the world, and only 8 people were saved. And the world has been populated again since that time. But still today, mankind lives in a state of sin. And the world that we live in is a world under the curse of God. And the beauty and the happiness of the Garden of Eden have gone. The beauty and the happiness of the Garden of Eden have been lost. The beauty and the happiness of the Garden of Eden is something that we can only read about. Or is it? Or is it? Our third point is that God has prepared for his people a place that is even better than the Garden of Eden. God has prepared for his people a place that's even better than the Garden of Eden. For God's people, the Garden of Eden is not just something that we think about and think, well, wouldn't that have been nice? Wouldn't it have been nice to have lived in a place like that? But God's people can actually look forward to living forever in a place that's even better than the Garden of Eden. It's interesting, isn't it, that we read about the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of the Bible. And we read about the Garden of Eden, or something very similar, at the very end of the Bible as well. In the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, we read all about where God's people will live forever. In Revelation 21 and 22, we read about the place that God has prepared for his people. And let me read to you some verses from Revelation chapter 22. And notice here how we're taken back to the Garden of Eden. Listen to Revelation 22, verses 1 to 6. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, what can we say about the wonderful place where God's people will live forever? Well, we can say the same things about that place as we said about the Garden of Eden. God's people will live forever in a place that's been prepared by God. God has graciously and lovingly prepared a place for his people. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, we read, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples shortly before he died? He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also.
Jesus Christ has prepared a place for his people. God has prepared a wonderful place for his people to live with him for all eternity. It's a place prepared by God.
But we also see here at the end of the book of Revelation that the place that God has prepared for his people is a place of beauty. Like the Garden of Eden, it's a place of beauty.
In Revelation 22 and verse 1, we read of the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb.
And listen to what we're told in chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. We're told that the place where God's people will live for all eternity is a place that shines with the glory of God. Now, I don't really know what that means, but I know that it means that it's wonderful and it's beautiful to live in a place that shines with God's glory. What a prospect that is. But not only is the place that God has prepared for his people a place of beauty, it's also a place of plenty. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 2. Down the middle of the great street of the city was this river, and on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. And the Lord God will give them light. They will reign forever and ever. God will give his people fruit and light and everything they could possibly need in the place he's prepared for them. And then the place that God has prepared for his people is a place of fellowship with God. It's hard for God's people to read some of the things that are said in these closing chapters of Revelation without it bringing a lump to the throat. God will be with his people. Look at what we're told in chapter 22 and verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. God will be with his people. His people will serve him. They'll see him. Verse 4, they will see his face, and their name will be on their foreheads. This place that God has prepared for his people is a place where they will see the face of God. God will dwell with them and be their God. Revelation 21 and verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and they will live with him, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And then how different that place is from the place where we live today. Because in the world where we live today, we all know what it is to shed tears, don't we? Every Christian here this morning knows what it is to shed tears. And maybe some of you have shed far more tears than others. But listen to what we're told about the place that God has prepared for his people. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, we're told that he, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you know God? If you know God, then one day you will live in a place where God will wipe every tear from your eyes. You'll live in a place where there'll be no death or mourning or crying. And then the place that God has prepared for his people is a place of holiness. We're told in 22 and verse 3 that there's no more curse. We're told in chapter 21 and verse 27 that nothing impure will ever enter it. In the place that God's prepared for his people, sin will be gone. The consequences of sin will be gone. The curse will be gone. Death and pain will be gone. Nothing sinful can ever enter that place. For God's people will be holy and will be pure. What a place that will be. What a place God has prepared for his people. God has prepared for his people a place that's like the Garden of Eden, but that's even better than the Garden of Eden. A few years ago now, I think it was 3 years ago, we had a water leak in our kitchen at home. One of the pipes behind the washing machine started to leak. And because it was behind the washing machine, of course, we didn't notice it, and it was leaking for quite a while, and we only noticed it when it got so bad that it was a constant drip that we could hear. And we pulled the washing machine out and noticed that there was a lot of damp, a lot of the floorboards had got damp, and the damp had spread to other floorboards throughout the kitchen. And not only that, but the units, the bottom units in the kitchen had started to absorb the moisture and the damp, and they were starting to expand, and it wasn't good. But anyway, we were able to claim on our house insurance. And somebody came in then and put in a new kitchen. He ripped out the old kitchen, he completely gutted the room, and he started from scratch and he put in a new kitchen. And the new kitchen that he put in was even better than the original. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. In Revelation 21 and verse 5, he says, "I am making everything new." And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And he's going to bring this sad, sinful world as we know it to an end. And he's going to start again. And he's going to bring into being a new heavens and a new earth that's even better than the Garden of Eden. And that's where his people will live with him forever and forever. And you might say, Well, how can I hope to live there? How can I hope to live in a place like this? I want to live in a place like this. How can I go to this place? How can I live in this glorious place that the Lord Jesus Christ is making? How can I spend eternity there? Well, the answer's here in the passage. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, we read, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city." The Lamb. A man called Adam sinned, and paradise was lost. But another man came into the world to restore paradise. A man called Jesus Christ, who is also a Lamb. And this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he succeeded where Adam failed. He obeyed God to perfection. And he died. He died as a sacrificial lamb. He died on the cross and suffered for all the sin of all of his people. And he will restore paradise. He, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, will bring this world as we know it to an end and make all things new. And all his people, and only his people, will spend eternity with him in this place. And I want to ask you then, will you be there? Will you be there? Will you spend eternity in this wonderful place that's even better than the Garden of Eden? Will you spend eternity with God and with the Lamb? Will you spend eternity in this place where there's no more pain and death, where God will wipe away every tear from your eyes? Will you spend eternity in this place? Don't you want to? Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to enjoy paradise? Well, you cannot go there in your sin. You cannot go there in your sin. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, we're told nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the alternative is terrible. We're told in chapter 21 and verse 8 that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Don't you want to go to paradise? Don't you want to spend eternity in this great place? Well, only the Lamb can take you there. Only Jesus Christ can take you there. Just turn from your sin. Turn from your rebellion. Repent and call upon Jesus Christ to save you. Call upon Jesus Christ to have mercy upon you. And to take you to this glorious paradise that he has prepared for all his people.